Lamb. Three times in the Gospels we have this incident or the miracle of the raising from the dead of Jairus' daughter. Three, as you know, in Scripture is the number of completion. You'll find a record in Matthew 9, 18 to 26, Mark chapter 5, which we're in now, 22 to 43, and also Luke chapter 8, verses 41 to 56. And there are differences between the record of this incident, but when you compare them all together, you get a complete picture. And I'm sure you know when you study biblical numbers that the number 3 is the number of completion. Because we have the completion in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you have perfection in there, and you have completion in there. And what we have in the gospel narrative then, when we come to study this passage, is, I believe, three recorded times of this incident. So we have a complete picture, an accurate record of actually what went on, and the miracle that was performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So nothing is lacking. That's what it means when it's been recorded 3 times. There's nothing superficial. There's no one that can point the finger here and say this didn't happen, or it didn't happen that way, or that little girl 6 months later passed away. No, this is a complete miracle. And there's nothing lacking. There's nothing superficial. It's perfection. And what we have here is a perfect work of Christ, recorded for us 3 times in the gospel. So when Christ does a work, it stands the test of time. When Christ saves a sinner, he keeps that sinner, and that sinner broadcasts the work of grace and of God. And therefore we believe in what is known as the perseverance of the saints. Those who are saved will persevere to the end. And so this miracle recorded 3 times, it's a number of perfection or completion. It silenced all the critics, and it continually witnesses, even to this day, to the mercy, love, and God, and power of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal, to save, and to raise the dead, because that's exactly what happened. Now, coming to this miracle, at the outset, it introduces us to a saved man. The Bible tells us that Jairus was a believer. And there's no doubt whatsoever that it is implied here and taught here that he is a believer. His name is very interesting because his name, Jairus, means one whom Jehovah or the Lord has enlightened. And that's what his name means. One whom the Lord has revealed himself to. One whom the Lord has opened his heart and opened his mind. That's exactly what the name Jairus means, one whom Jehovah or the Lord enlightens. And there's no doubt whatsoever that the Spirit of God had enlightened this man's mind, a ruler in the synagogue of the Jewish nation, to see that Christ was the promised Messiah. The Lord had opened his eyes by his Spirit to not only see Christ as the Messiah, but also to receive him as his own and personal Saviour. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, we have detail there that's not recorded in Mark, and it's not recorded in Luke's Gospel, but Matthew puts it in under inspiration. It tells us in Mark and in Luke that he fell down and besought the Lord at his feet, but in Matthew, it actually uses the words, he fell at his feet and worshipped. It's the actual word, to worship someone. And so you can see he fell at the feet and he cried to Christ and he acknowledged him. And he asked, come to my house and lay your hand on my daughter and she shall live. So he had faith. And you find that in Mark's Gospel there in the chapter 5 and verse 23. He had faith. And so he worshipped Christ. He had faith in Christ. And I do believe in my heart that that reveals to us a man who was saved by God's grace and he's now coming to the Lord. And while we know the passage is given over to the miracle of the healing and the raising up of the daughter, a 12-year-old girl, for Jairus, we believe that it really contains the prayer of a believing man and how he got an answer from God in prayer. So it's helpful to note, I think, before we move on, that position, for he was a ruler in the synagogue, and privilege, he was a believer. Take those two things together in this passage, and it does away with the charismatic nonsense today that we're hearing, that any person who is a believer, any person whom the Lord has saved, they'll never have any problems, they'll never have any trouble. They never have any health issues. They never have any mental issues. They have no emotional issues whatsoever. And they will have this perfection. It's not true. This health and wealth gospel that's preached today. And I tell you, if you had that in this church, you will fill this church. You could have 200 at a prayer meeting like this. If you had the health and wealth gospel, whereby you would say to them, if you believe, then God will encourage you and he will send money your way and riches your way. And not that I would encourage this, but I've done this for my own education. I've gone on to those God channels and I've gone on to some of those absolute head cases, and I mean that. Now there are some people on there that do preach the word, we have to say that, but there are some absolute head cases. And I sometimes sit and I cannot understand how this can go across as Christianity. And yet the dollars are rolling in. There's one man, he says, you send me $1 and I'll pray for you. And they sent that much money. One of the reporters from the newspaper interviewed him and said these words to him. Now you said this, didn't you say this? You says, for every person that sends a single dollar into you, you'll pray for them. He says, yes I did. He says, how many dollars did you get? And he told him the amount of money. And he says, you know, there's not a single second left in a day to pray for those people. He couldn't do it. And then he got embarrassed. He says, oh, what I do is I pray for them collectively. He said, send $1 and I'd pray for you. And reporters aren't stupid. They're not stupid. And you said you would pray for them personally. And you said, send me $1, I'd pray for you, the one that sends the $1. But there was that much money come in. But I will tell you this. They tell you, and you can see the people flocking. And they were getting people up to testify. And this was what they were doing on stage. They literally were testifying. You know, I was in debt. And I had credit card debts, this debt, debts with the bank, my mortgage. And I want to tell you something. The Lord has cleared all my debts and paid my mortgage. And the whole crowd was amen and shouting. And I thought to myself, wow, if we had that in Cumber, the people would flock to here to get their debts cleared and their mortgage paid off. And of course, the individuals who come and tell you that they've never been sick from the moment they got saved. And yet some of the godliest men and women in Scripture. And here's Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue. One of the leaders in among the Jews. And a believer in the Lord Jesus. And his daughter is now lying at the point of death. In fact, by the time he got to Christ, she had already died. Because those folks came from the house and travelled to where Jairus was and said, don't bother the master, your daughter's dead. Can I say to you that being a Christian does not exempt us from trouble and from difficulty. We discover his only daughter was at the point of death. There was no human help or no medical intervention could have helped this young girl. It tells us that he besought the Lord greatly. In other words, in the margin, you may have it in your Bible, it literally uses the term, he begged Christ earnestly. He begged. He was at the feet of the Master. He worshipped Christ. And he begged. And the sense there is that he continued to cry. He besought the Master. He begged. He pleaded. It wasn't just a one-off prayer. It was an absolute begging of the Lord. Please, Lord, I beg you. Please, please. And non-stop, continually, come to my house. Lay your hand on my daughter and she shall live. Lord, please, stop what you're doing now and come to my house. That's how desperate he was. Here's a broken-hearted believer. A distraught child of God. And he's at wit's end corner. That's the truth. Remarkably, he does the right thing. He brings his trouble to the Lord. He cries out for mercy and help. And he trusts Christ to deal with the matter. Someone has said, and I got it through as a little picture in a WhatsApp. In fact, our brother John Hyland sent it to me last night. And it had something like this on it. I'm paraphrasing here. The only way the Lord can show us that he is in control is to place us in situations we cannot control. And that's exactly what happened here. The Lord brought Jairus into a situation he could not control because the Lord was in control. And Jairus, everything out of his control came by faith and he put it into the hand of God. And he placed his trial and his problem in the hands of God. Child of God, is the Lord in control of your life? Of course he is. Is the Lord's eye upon you? Of course it is. Jesus knows all about our struggles, Johnson Oatman Jr. penned. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. So there's encouragement here to take it to the Lord in prayer. And as verse 36 there it tells us that we are to believe. Literally, be not afraid. Only believe. I want you to think as we come to study this, and I reckon I might just leave some of it for the next few weeks when we know we've got deputation and we've got our annual meeting. But I try and get at least the first point and some of the sub-points to you. But just to give you the outline, you have the desire that Jairus expressed, and not only that, do you have the desire that he expressed, but I was thinking as well as I looked at this last evening that there was more to it than just a simple desire. Here's a man who was broken-hearted. The desire Jairus expressed. And then you have the delay that Jairus encountered. Because there was the crowd that wouldn't let the Lord pass. I pictured it. Even last evening, lying in bed. And he tried to get through that crowd. Because the Bible says it thronged the Lord. And he says, come to my house. So he was directing the Lord, and he's pushing people out of the way. And as he pushes one, someone else comes in, and they throng the Lord. And he was delayed. And remember, his daughter's at the point of death. Come to my house now. And then there's another incident, and that is the woman with the issue of blood. And there was a distraction. And the woman then not only touched him, but the Lord stopped. And then he turned round, and search was made. Who was this woman? And then she came forward, fell at his feet, and then the Lord had a conversation with her. And Jairus all the time was waiting for the Lord to come to his house without delay. And yet there was a delay. And then, of course, you have the deliverance that he experienced. And what an incident that is. It's a sermon in itself. So I'll just carry the first point to you. But I've given you the outline, and you can have a look at it yourself. The desire that Jairus expressed. Here's a man who is so distraught, he cannot but cry to Christ for mercy and help. Now, has there been a time in your life, I'm sure there has, when you felt like Jairus? You felt so distraught. You were literally, emotionally, and you were mentally, and you were physically, and you were spiritually broken. You were ripped apart. You were shattered. Something happened in your life, or something was threatening your life. Some problem that you felt that you couldn't get out of. I'm sure you can recall a time in your experience, like Jairus, that you had this problem. You had this difficulty. Maybe you're going through it tonight. Maybe there's someone here in this prayer meeting, or maybe someone listening on the internet, or someone who will pick up or even download a CD or watch a DVD or listen to a CD of this message, maybe at some other stage, and you say, preacher, you do not know how right you are. Maybe that's your situation now, for all I know. But here is what is known as utter desperation. His heart is ripped apart. His mind is in turmoil. He's a broken individual who sought out Christ and begged him earnestly to help and to show him mercy. I can recall many times in my life that I've had this experience. I tell you, as a pastor, I've had that experience. And I have no doubt that that experience will come again and again and again. And what a timely reminder to me, and I trust to you as well, to ponder these words. That here's a man who's broken, a distraught individual, a child of God going through a terrible time. I want to tell you something. We have a man now who knows the only answer is an intervention of the Lord. And he really wants the Lord to work. I believe there's such a powerful lesson the Lord's teaching us and telling us tonight. I want you to think of the reason for this desire. The reason for it. In Mark 5:22 and 23, it tells us his only daughter, the only child he has, we don't believe he had sons, his only daughter. He didn't say only child, we know that, but he says my only daughter. He could have said my daughter because I've got five sons. But the way it's put here, only daughter, is really the only child I have, and she's a girl. Just 12 years of age, she was critically ill. And she was at the point of death. And friends, we have been praying for people. We've been praying for children in this meeting house. And we've been praying for parents, but maybe we never really thought how they feel. I could imagine the scene that Jairus was on his way to Christ and his wife was sitting with a child. Just in an old wooden bed. Maybe in a house made of some form of brick. And the old windows, dusty floor. People coming in and out, people outside looking in through the window, and people just crying, and Jairus away to see Christ, that he would come to the house, and the mother sitting there, maybe with a little basin, for all we know, to cool this young girl's fever, for all we know. We don't know what was wrong with her. It was obvious that this little girl was so sick that she hadn't eaten. She was starving to death. Because immediately the Lord, when he healed her, said, and he said these words, give her something to eat. This little girl had no nourishment, so her body would have just been skin and bone. I'm convinced of that. That's why the Lord, nothing in scriptures is superficial and superfluous. He says, give her something to eat. Get her strength up again, physically, for it's gone down with her sickness. And I have no doubt that that's the picture we're looking at. And when we pray for people, we do not know. Let's say a request come in and it says there's a little girl of 12 and I'll tell you she's not well. Would you pray for her tonight? And we just say, Lord, you remember that wee girl? Amen. You see that how Jairus was? The reason for his praying was this little girl needed help and she needed desperately the Lord to intervene. Medical intervention was ruled out. There was no hope. They wouldn't have gone to Christ. Any hope of recovery was gone. There was nothing known to that world to help this little girl. No medicine, no doctor, no physician, nothing. Nothing. There was no selfish motive behind his desire. He came for the child's sake, not his own. He wasn't coming, Lord, I need this. He came and he besought him. And the words are like this, and he besought him for his only daughter. He was so taken up and he was so burdened. And you know, sometimes we view our troubles as something that is adverse and something that is evil and something that is bad. Now, maybe Jairus at the start felt like that. But when he came to Christ, I will say this to you. There's a man said to me, I was chatting him on the phone many, many years ago, and I've always remembered what he said. And we were talking about this difficulty. And we were talking about this problem. And I was basically saying, you know, it's terrible. It's bad. And he said to me these words. He says, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Do you not agree with me, theologically, that anything that would bring me or you or any other person to our knees cannot be what you said? I was rebuked. He says, it cannot be bad. If that has brought us to pray and brought us to our knees before God, and brought us to the throne of grace and into the presence of Christ, how can that be of the devil? How could that be wicked and bad and adverse? And I have looked at things from that day differently in my life. And when things go wrong, and they do, and mistakes are made, and they will be, and when problems come, and they will come, and when trials literally press us, and burdens will distress us, and they will, and it brings me to Christ, can't be bad. It can't be as evil as we really think. And I tell you this incident, the reason for it, one of the reasons was it brought Jairus and his entire home to Christ. And they were going to experience a greater blessing through adverse circumstances than they ever would have had if his little girl had been healthy and lived until she was 80. And sometimes we view things as evil, beyond fixing, unwanted, unnecessary. But anything that brings you to the Lord, anything that drives you to your knees and causes you and I to earnestly seek Christ for help, it cannot be classed as bad. There is a blessing for us behind it. And behind every trial and affliction, there is an opportunity for us to prove the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to see God intervene and see his power and glory displayed in answer to our prayers. Jairus and his home would never have had a special visit from Christ if his daughter hadn't been sick. They never would have known the power of God in their home and in their lives of their little child and seen the glory of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God the way they did if their little child hadn't have been well. And yet we would have looked at that situation. Take Christ out of the equation and you will say, this is terrible. Why did it happen to this? He's a ruler in the synagogue. He's now a believer in Christ. Why would this ever happen to him? You know, many people said the same about Hartford and Phyllis Arnold. Why would it happen to them? Why would, after losing two children, why would they lose now that which they felt was given as a gift to them from God to comfort them in the loss of the other two? Matthew means gift of God. That's why they called the child Matthew. A gift from God. And the Lord took him. They're coming up to the first anniversary. You can pray for me as I go tomorrow with June to see them. And pray God will encourage them. And help them and be with them. But you know, they're even now saying that behind it all, they're beginning to see the hand of God. And they're beginning to see the Lord, what he is doing. And the Lord just ministering to them. It's still difficult, still hard. But I tell you, if we don't get into certain trouble, we'd never really know the grace, goodness and power of our God. So the reason behind this painful affliction is the glory of God and our eternal good. Any wonder the Lord said to Jairus and to us tonight, be not afraid, only believe. The reason for his desire. Think of the respect in his desire. In Matthew 5:22, it says there, if you notice, Mark 5:22, he fell at his feet. And Matthew 9:18, I told you, it says he worshipped him. And in Luke's gospel, it says he fell at his feet. And like Matthew or Mark, it says he besought him, or he begged earnestly. Now, taking all of these acts together, he fell at his feet, he worshipped him, and he begged him earnestly. I believe you can see here the total dependence Jairus had on Christ, his submissive, humble spirit, even in the midst of what happened to his daughter. Matthew Henry, commentating on this very passage, had this to say, I quote, they that would receive mercy from Christ must give honour to Christ, unquote. And his affliction did not make him bitter and didn't turn him against the Lord. He came and he worshipped. That is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and to worship God like Job. When he lost everything, he lost all his livestock, he lost all his property, and then he lost all his sons and all his daughters. And the Bible tells us that when he lost it all, Job got down on his knees and he worshipped and he thanked the Lord and he praised the Lord in that sense. And I'm not saying he was singing, I'm not saying he had some instruments playing, no. He worshipped, and that is a form of praise and worship of God. And in all this, Job sinned not against the Lord because he was submissive to Christ. The trial did not make Jairus angry. He didn't say, well, I'm a ruler in the synagogue. I try to live a good life and I do a lot for the Jewish nation. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. I believe in all that. And I've taken my stand in the synagogue. And I've said he's the Messiah. I believe in him. And even I could be put out of the synagogue as a result of that. And bringing this Messiah to my house will mean that I could be thrown out of the synagogue. And if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors find out, well, I'm finished. But he didn't. He took a stand and he wanted Christ to come to his house. Oh, what respect he had for the Lord. Oh, that we too would bow humbly in the midst of all our difficulties before Christ and submit to his sovereign will. And it's very easy to turn against the Lord. Think not only of the reason in his desire or the respect in it as well, but think of the resolve in his desire. We'll stick to Mark here, and it says in verse 23, he besought him greatly. The margin tells us he begged him earnestly. These words seem to indicate that it wasn't a one-off prayer, but a continuous crying to the Lord out of sheer desperation. It's basically at his feet, and he wouldn't let go of the Lord's feet until the Lord says, I'll come with you. Do you remember the centurion? Elsewhere, is it Matthew chapter 8, the centurion came to Christ, and he said to Christ these words. He says, come, he says, my son is sick, and the Lord says, I will come and heal. That's what the Lord said. And the centurion, or my servant, is sick, and the Lord says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said to the Lord, not so, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve the least of your mercies. I don't want you to come to my house because I don't deserve you coming to my house. I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, just speak the word. And that's all that's needed, because I know that I'm so undeserving of mercy and I don't deserve to have you in my house. What respect there was for Christ. Just speak the word and he will be healed. And the Lord commended him. And here's what he said. He says, I have not found faith. No, not in Israel. In all Israel, there was no faith like that centurion, that man, a Gentile. And the Lord commended him for his faith. But on this occasion, Jesus did go to Jairus' house. He could have spoken the word, and the young girl would have been healed. Just like the centurion's servant was healed in Matthew 8. But the Lord says that he actually went with him. He says, come to my house and lay your hand upon her. And the Lord, he just said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If you want me to come to your house, to that centurion, I'll come. No, don't come. Do you want me to come to your house, Jairus? Yes. Well, I'll come. And you see, they were submitting to Christ, saying, Lord, you do this, but we are submissive to you. We honor you, Lord. Oh, that we were humble before the Lord. And then the resolve in it. Lord, come and heal. It seems to indicate that he continually prayed and he wouldn't let the Lord go. He literally held on to his feet. The Lord probably couldn't move. And Jairus was at his feet begging and pleading and crying to the Lord. It was the last desperate attempt to help his daughter. If the Lord did not hear, if the Lord did not answer, if the Lord did not come, then all is lost. Listen, friends, it's not how we need to pray. And oh, that we had prayer meetings like that, where we would not let the Lord go. That we wouldn't just pray superficially or generally. That we wouldn't pray in a collective mode, but we would get matters before God. And even if it's a single matter, bring it to the Lord and pray earnestly about it. I wonder, how do we view things? Like Jairus' daughter, something precious. What about souls in your family? What about those that are unsaved? When's the last time we were begging the Lord passionately to save? When was the Lord last time we fell at the feet of the Lord and literally grabbed his feet? And as if to say, Lord, you're not getting past. You're not going anywhere. But I'm asking you to help me and to save and to work and to move. How do we feel about Cumber this time? How do we feel about our province? What about the pandemic? How earnest are we in prayer for the work of God and for believers and for those that are in need and those that are really down and lonely and are getting a tough time? How do we view things like Jairus did his daughter? That we were begging the Lord earnestly, pleading fervently. Oh, that the Lord would give us such passion in prayer. And you think of the result he got from his desire. Notice in verse 24 of Mark 5, it says, and Jesus went with him. I find that an absolute stunning statement. There was a crowd that day, and it says the multitude. There could have been thousands, up to 20,000 people for all I know. And they thronged the Lord. And yet out of all that crowd, out of them all, one man got the Lord's attention. One man moved the Lord from that place to his house. One man moved the Lord from dealing with other matters right to his house to deal with his matter. Now that's a remarkable incident in Scripture. And the Lord has put it there. And I have to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to Cumber and to the fellowship and to the communion of saints here in Cumber? And I do believe the Lord's saying this to us, that in prayer, through prayer, I will be with you. I will come to where you are. I will come into your situation. And that's exactly what we see here. His daughter, remember this, the Lord went with him. That's what it says. The Lord went with him. And as he was going, it was said by those that arrived, trouble the master no further, forget about it, your daughter's dead. But listen, up until then, you've got to come to this point. There he is at his feet, crying, begging, pleading in prayer. And then the Lord says, I'll go with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And they walk together. And before that servant came to tell him the bad news, before that, here's what happened. You've got to see this. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. His daughter was still sick. There was no change. There was no immediate answer to prayer that Jairus knew about, and there wasn't. In fact, things got worse. There was nothing in his situation that changed, nothing. His heart was still pained, of course it was. His soul was still vexed within him. His mind was still anxious. He had very little time left. Life was ebbing out of his daughter. But in the midst of his heavy trial, he was assured of the presence of the Lord. That's the teaching. I'm with you. No matter about circumstances, they're out of your control. What you need is my presence. You need to feel me close to you. That's why we were singing the opening hymn. I must have the Saviour with me and his arms around me thrown. Then I will go without a murmur. No murmur now, no beseeching the Lord. There's a calm spirit in this man's heart. Brethren and sisters, to know Christ with us in every trial and through every difficulty is one of life's greatest blessings and privileges. His presence makes the feast for us. It lightens the load and it guides us on our way. Moses was anxious about entering into the promised land and having the responsibility of leading the millions that came out of Egypt into the wilderness journeys, feeding them, looking after them, dealing with their problems, expounding the law of God to them. What a heavy burden. And what do you think Moses needed? And people will say, well, he needs, like Jethro said, to delegate. What he needs is men around him like Joshua. What he needs is people to be submissive and to work with him. No, no. What did the Lord say he needed? He said this, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest. My presence shall go with you. Joshua took over from Moses. He was his understudy. He was his apprentice. And he learned a trade under Moses. And the Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he said to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. And there's no doubt he had a fearful heart. The Lord spoke to his heart these words, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Have not I commanded thee in Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Was not the case with Joseph, and we'll end the illustrations here. Straight out of Scripture, four times in Genesis 39, you read these words, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with him. That was the secret of Joseph's enduring suffering, imprisonment, rejection, and utter hatred from his brethren. And all of those trials, if you read the Psalm, I think it's the Psalm 104, the Bible tells us about a little insight that none of us would have known in the book of Genesis. The psalmist says that it was like iron in his soul. There was hardness there because of the situation that he had passed through. And the word of the Lord tried him. Like iron in his soul. And it strengthened him. And the Lord was with him. Child of God. Storm-tossed Christian. Whatever description fits you. Maybe you're a lonely laborer. A fainting follower of the Lord. A weary worker. A struggling saint for all I know. Remember, the Lord is with you. He will never leave you. That was our motto text. He will never forsake you. Hear Christ speak to your heart now. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Be not afraid, only believe. And what a result. We'll come again to this passage and look at the delay he encountered. What a lesson there is there. And then, of course, the deliverance he experienced. May God bless his word to all.